From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand together and open our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I believe when speaking of the subject of marriage, we have to start right here. Probably once a year, I'll preach out of this chapter. But these are the truths that we'll use as a springboard into the next few weeks as we cover the topic of marriage in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This morning, I want to preach on the subject of happily married. A good marriage takes a lot of work, and you know as well as I, anytime you put two people together, you're going to create a little bit of friction. There is no way in the world you can join two people of different backgrounds and personalities, two people normally from different states, from different homes, with different habits and hobbies and desires and tastes. Normally opposites attract, and it takes an adjustment. And all those adjustments in life that we think are so big over time. How many of you remember when you first got married and you quickly realized that that person you thought was perfect was not so perfect? After all, you were the only one that was perfect on the planet. For a moment, you were confused and thought there were two, but it only took 6 months to realize there was truly only one, and that was you, and you married someone very imperfect. But when we're talking about happiness, that's not the most important thing in life, because happiness comes and goes. We're talking about obeying Bible principle, because God has given us his word, this divine book, inspired book for our instruction, and what God says works. Now, if you don't put it into practice, it can't possibly work. We're not putting it into practice for a day or for a month or for a year, hoping that everything settles and sorts itself out. We're talking about over the course of a lifetime. And here's really the question this morning: are you willing to take this book and put it into practice, even if it's difficult and contrary to your preconceived notions and beliefs? And that's where most people, you know, they hear, they think about it, they study it, they see what God has to say, and then disagree and go a different direction. And most Christians, we're not talking about people in general, but even Christians, are seeking answers outside the Word of God, and you're not going to find help in modern day culture.
That's right.
I wouldn't waste your time and pay to go see a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I wouldn't pay for counseling in this world. You know as well as I that the average marriage of the average lost person doesn't last very long. And for them to give you counsel, I'd never have quite understood those that seek out unsaved relatives or friends asking for marital counsel. That doesn't make much sense when you got the guidebook right here. The one that established marriage wrote this book, God himself, for our admonition. And as long as we understand the permanence, now you can't get help until you understand the permanence of marriage. When you stood up here and said your vows, you said for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. And then at the very end, you said, until death do us part. Now, if that's not your philosophy, it won't be long before you're looking for an excuse to get out.
Right.
I don't believe God justifies divorce. Man does that. So if you understand the permanence of marriage, you're going to be looking for solutions in order to avoid a long and miserable life together. Because at some point, when you become miserable, you'll be determined to make that person you live with miserable. And it won't be that difficult. If you're miserable, you can easily make someone else miserable. Here's the problem we deal with human nature. Although we're saved, although we're dealing with Bible principle, we're also dealing with an old man of flesh that's wired to sin and is very selfish in nature. And selfishness will quickly destroy a marriage. So quickly, a few introductory remarks just to let you know, if you do what you've always done in your marriage, you'll have the same result. And so many try repeatedly to simply do what they have been doing, and it constantly produces frustrations and headaches and heartaches and bitterness, and that's not what God wants. It takes a change of attitude, understanding there can be hope, there can be peace, there can be joy. That is God's plan, and you got to understand that the grass is greenest right where you water it. So if you want green grass, I remember when we moved into our house, beautiful house with a very ugly yard. And I brought over my brother and I said, I want this to be beautiful. He said, first thing you need to do is put weed killer on it just to see what's left. And we put weed killer on it. And suddenly we had a desert in the front, in the back of our house. That was it. There was no grass there. Now here's what I didn't do. I didn't sell the house hoping to find a greener yard because we live in Austin. I said, we're going to find a way to make this green. And it took some work and some investment. We put in a sprinkler system, and he put in the right kind of soil. And guess what? Now we have one of the most beautiful yards in the whole neighborhood because we watered the grass that we owned. And that's the way marriage works. Instead of looking around, and perception is deceptive anyways. Be careful about people that you prejudge as miserable in their marriage or happy in their marriage, because most men, by their faces anyways, you don't know, and most men aren't going to talk about their marriage. Now, women tend to do that. It's not always a wise thing to do, but there are people that are extremely happy. They're just emotionless. You've seen a few of those. It doesn't matter if they're on a roller coaster, just won the lottery, or on their honeymoon. Here's their happy face. Then there are others, bless their hearts, years of misery. And let me just say this, especially if you're newly married, a crisis doesn't mean the marriage is over. Sooner or later, you're going to have a crisis, and everyone walks in thinking, I'm going to be the one that sets the bar high and gives the world an example of a perfect marriage, and then they don't. It takes work, because you're putting two very imperfect people together. So let's look at the keys we see right here in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what most people miss. They start reading this and preaching on it, starting at verse 22, and they miss the key to the whole chapter, which is verse 18. Be not drunk. I know if you're married, there will be times and moments when you're tempted, but don't. That's not the solution. Don't go get drunk because you'll wake up the next morning to the same person with the same problems, just a bigger mess. So avoid the whole scene of getting drunk. It's not God's will. Scripture is against that. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what we got to understand. All the rest of the commands in this chapter are based on this one right here. You cannot submit, you cannot play the role that God has given you, you cannot do what you're supposed to do as a mate if you're not first filled with the Spirit. So we're going to talk about three things this morning, but put them in that context of being filled with the Spirit. Go down with me to verse 31, a verse that we did not read when we first started. It says, for this cause shall a man, speaking of marriage, because of marriage shall a man leave his father and mother, should be joined unto his wife, and they two should be one flesh. So the first concept, one that we mention often, when a couple gets married, they must leave father and mother. But what we don't preach is that must be a Spirit-filled leaving. There's a proper way to do that. And if you're not a Spirit-filled Christian, you're going to have problems trying to pull off a Spirit-filled leaving. I remember when I went to Bible college my freshman year and came back, my parents forgot one little detail. Now, you got to realize this was back in the day and age when communication was by mail or by payphone. People didn't have cell phones. And that wasn't, some of these kids think that was the dark ages. That was just a few years ago. I'd call my parents maybe once a month or so. But somewhere in between August and Christmas, my parents moved from Clubway Lane out to Weir Hills and forgot to tell me. So I drove home happy, thinking of the Christmas holidays, and drove up to Clubway Lane, and I thought, boy, they must have bought a new car. And I jumped out, a smile on my face, and ran up to the door and opened it up, and there was a man staring at me like I was an intruder. I said, what are you doing in my house? He said, well, that's what I was going to ask you. What are you doing in my house? I said, actually, I was looking for my parents. He said, you're probably looking in the wrong place. And I backed out and thought, that's a dirty, dirty trick to play on a son. At least for a few months, and they move, and thankfully, Jay and Karen lived a few blocks away, and I went over to their house and borrowed their phone, and I don't remember. They probably changed their phone number as well, trying to do their best to lose their son. They're of the seven, the best son they had. Why you would keep the rest and lose the good one, I don't know. But I called them up. They gave me directions to the house. And so I meandered out to Weir Hills, which back then seemed like the boondocks, and made it out to the house and tried to climb out of the car. And there was a big Rottweiler sitting there, making sure that no one got out of their car. Boy, this is really a nice welcome home. And I went into this humongous house, all these bedrooms, and said, Dad, it's so good to be back. He said, yeah. I said, do I get a key? He said, no, you don't get a key now. You've moved out. I said, do I have a bedroom? No, you really don't have a bedroom either. You know, that was premature because that shouldn't happen until marriage, but he kind of kicked me out early. Moms and dads, let me give you some good advice, and we're not going to stay in this point long, but one of the first things you should do, I'm talking about possibly even the week, if you have money. I know weddings are very expensive. The week before the wedding, I would start making their room into an office or a sauna, a nice study. Immediately, here's what I would do. A couple weeks before the wedding, I would sell their bed set. They can sleep on a mattress. It'll give them an added incentive and encouragement to get out of the house. But there should be a spirit-filled leaving, and there are a lot of marital problems that are caused by, rarely is it the son. I really thought, you know, coming back from college, and then Mary and I wanted to look at Dad and say, hey, why don't you give a brother time to figure out this whole marriage thing gonna work or not? Before you start getting rid of all of his stuff and locking the door and eliminating the key. But he was pretty sure, you know what, this has got to work, and this has got to work forever. So you just go ahead and live your life and make it happen because you left. But we have too many in this generation that as soon as they're gone, keep trying to come back and can't cut the cord, break the tie, and move on with that next step. And moms, part of that is because moms don't allow it to happen. I'm thankful for a mother-in-law that lived a long ways away, and there was no problem with the leaving and cleaving because this is before internet. This is pre-Gore, you know, the whatever he invented or said he invented. This was back in the dark ages. And there was no FaceTime, there was no Facebook, and we immediately went to the mission field or lived 800 miles away. So that wasn't possible, but be careful because too many marital problems are caused by a wife that won't stop seeking counsel from mommy. You say, well, how do I know where the boundaries are? You've got to set up clear boundaries. And mothers, you've got to stop interfering. You should interfere less in the wedding details, but even once that wedding is over, you got to understand there is a new decision maker, and you're going to impede the progress and the development, the maturity of that young couple by constantly seeking to interject. Your opinion doesn't matter anymore. I know that's a struggle because it doesn't matter with your husband. Now it doesn't matter with your child. That's a real struggle. I need to matter somewhere. Bring me those grandkids. Have some babies. I want to matter. And if this is spirit-filled, now, if it's not spirit-filled, it's going to be done very improperly. If it's not spirit-filled, the man's going to become angry and say, well, if you can't establish boundaries, I'm going to establish one. Stay away from your mama. That's probably not spirit-filled. That's probably not the way to make your marriage work. This isn't avoidance at all costs, but this is simply saying, you know what? We love each other, and as long as there's a healthy relationship, as long as there's not meddling involved, and when things are done properly, there's no better place to be than at grandma and grandpa's house. But when there's meddling involved, there's no worse place to be as far as the marriage is concerned than grandma and grandpa's house. And grandma and grandpa, be careful, because it is not your job to raise those grandbabies unless they've moved in. Your job is to let mom and dad raise those grandbabies, because too many moms are trying to step in and interfere. You had your chance and you blew it. Now let them have their chance and let them blow it. But don't try again making a phone call. Well, I just think you should do this. What, you know what? Any advice from the point of the wedding on should be given only when sought. But you shouldn't be the one making the phone calls. They should be the one making the phone calls and saying, listen, when things are done properly, they'll seek your counsel and they'll seek your advice and they'll look your way. But at some point, there has to be a severing there. And ladies, this is where you have to be very careful. If that relationship with your family begins to undermine your marital relationship, the boundaries have not been drawn properly. And mom and dad, you got to say, you know what? That we're raising them, rearing them, and training them for, and preparing them for Independence Day. And at some point, they have to become independent. And I know because I have three and they're growing up. And listen, I am not an emotional person, but suddenly I find myself, my heart is ripped out and I'm thinking my kiddos are leaving me, my daughter and my babies. Chris, I don't care. Go help yourself. He's not gonna get very far in that truck of his, amen. I'm not very concerned. If he makes it to North Austin, he's gonna be lucky. Something's gonna break down. This is when you wish you had kids that were cross-eyed, you know, and their ears all twisted up, and you knew that they didn't have a chance to go very far in life. But you're thinking about these kids growing up, moving away, and someone else thinking about being replaced by some idiot 20-year-old. That's not a very pleasant thought. You're going to be taking care of my daughter? Oh, good night. Point number two, spirit-filled living. So it's not just spirit-filled leaving, and if you don't leave spirit-filled, it's not going to be good. And if you're not living spirit-filled, be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives us three ways to facilitate living spirit-filled. Verse 19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this is not just the result of living spirit-filled. This is the way to live spirit-filled. We make the commands of God too mystical, too magical, too impossible. Have you ever asked yourself, how do I live spirit-filled? I'm about practicality. So a lot of this is preached, but it's never explained. How do we live spirit-filled? You live by filling yourself with the right kind of music and singing it. It's not good enough to have it at your house. This is why it's so important for you as a spiritual leader, men, to choose the music that is played in your house. This is why it's so important that it should never be secular in nature. I'm not against Bach, but you need to sing something that is spiritual. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, sing songs, and for the proper age group, That's why I love Pastor Pirate. When you have little kids, next thing you know, you have 5 and 6 and 8-year-olds walking around the house, and they're singing to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's going to keep your house spirit-filled. And if you introduce the wrong kind of music, if you have kids walking around with headsets, I promise you they're not listening to preaching. They're not listening to sermonaudio.com. They're not soaking in Jack Hiles. They're probably playing something, listening to something they should not be. And the next thing you know, they're going to, on their countenance, reveal that they're not living a spirit-filled life. Men, you know how emotional women can be. No way. Yes. Women can be emotional. At what age? Any age. So, you know, music has an effect on them. Give them good quality music. Make an investment. And nowadays, thankfully, there are radio stations. You can go online and listen to a radio station like North Valley Baptist Church. You need to have good music so you're walking in the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. How do you walk in the Spirit? You sing and speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and you give thanks always. Now, it's hard to be spirit-filled when you're walking around griping, complaining, murmuring, fussing, fighting, giving thanks. What do I give thanks for? God said, give thanks for everything. Thank you, Lord, that tire just left me abandoned on the highway. Praise the Lord for that, right in the middle of rush hour traffic. And then the police officer cited me because I didn't pull far enough off the side of the road. Thank you, Lord, for the police officers in Austin, Texas. Thank you, Lord, for the heat, because I'm glad we don't have to deal with snow and slush and salt on the road, rust in the vehicles. You say, why should I praise the Lord for that? Because you're supposed to praise the Lord for everything. Giving thanks all, and this is why you can thank God for your spouse. You don't know who I married. God says, give thanks always. Just look him in the eye and say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this thing you gave me. This wonderful, wonderful thing that you gave me, Lord. Just want to give thanks for that. And it's not just giving thanks, but it's expressing appreciation. You can actually point that their way. That would help you live spirit-filled. You can remind your partner why you appreciate them and say nice little things. You know, when you get married, the more little they become. Thank you. You know, before you'd write a one-page letter about how beautiful they were. And now that you're married, you just, you know. Am I still beautiful to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You don't write me letters anymore. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, you're beautiful. Submitting. Here's how you live spirit-filled. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Do you know there's no way to live less spirit-filled than just resisting each other instead of submitting one to another? Pastor, do you submit to Kim? Yes, I do. I walk in my house and I take my shoes off, and whoever I walk in with, I observe them to make sure they're taking their shoes off. Because last time that didn't happen, I wasn't able to see anything for 3 weeks. So now I just submit myself, amen. She doesn't like shoes on her carpet. You know what? It helps our marriage. It helps live spirit-filled when we're following basic rules. And here's why we ought to live spirit-filled. Go back to Galatians 5. Let me just remind you. These are all just reminders, foundational and fundamental truths that everything will be built off of. Galatians 5, 22. Walking in the Spirit, the fruit of this produces the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now let me ask you this. Those are things that make a happy marriage. Is it possible for you to have an unhappy marriage if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness in your home? Is it possible? The fruit of the Spirit makes marriage happy. These are things that we want produced. These are not things that the flesh produces. Now, let me just say, you can't turn over a new leaf. You can't make a promise to God. You can't walk into the new year and make a new year's commitment. I'm going to produce joy in my home and peace in my home. You can't do that because your human nature is contrary to that. These are things only the Holy Spirit can produce. I want joy in my home. I want love in my home. I want peace in my home. Because here's what the flesh produces, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are ugly things. Which are these? Adultery. You don't want adultery in your marriage. That's what the flesh will produce. You don't want fornication in your marriage. That's what the flesh will produce. You don't want uncleanness. Lasciviousness is the pursuit of fleshly desires. You don't want that in your home. Hatred. Do you know you can find these things even in Christian homes? Why? Because someone is producing the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. Emulation, that means provoking to jealousy. How many times have I sat down and talked to couples in counsel because someone was provoking someone else to jealousy? That's emulations. Wrath, strife. These are things the flesh produces and are often found in the average Christian home. The Spirit doesn't produce that. And if those things are found in your home, you know this is because we are walking in the flesh when we live in the Spirit. That's why we're talking about Spirit-filled leaving and Spirit-filled living, because you can't have a happy home unless you're walking in the Spirit. Let's look at an Old Testament example. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm just saying you have to have a great relationship with God in order to have a great relationship with your spouse. The two are interconnected, inseparable. And a revelation of your relationship with your spouse is that's a revelation of your relationship with God. So if you're not doing well in your marriage, you're not walking in the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, it's that simple. 1 Samuel 16, let me give an example of relationships that are hurt or helped by the Holy Spirit or walking in the flesh. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, speaking of David, in the midst of his brethren. Look what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now let me explain to you, most of you know, in the Old Testament, people were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the moment that they were saved. In the New Testament, salvation, new birth, those are things that were dispensational in the sense that the Holy Spirit came in at that moment, indwelt the new believer. So those in the Old Testament, they had an extreme disadvantage. They didn't have the Word of God in their hands. They didn't have church to attend. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine living life without the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine living with a person in your home that does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? But David is one of the unique cases where after he was anointed as king, he was indwelt permanently. The only case that we see in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit would come and go and empower men to do his work, God's work, but it was momentary. And in this case, David received a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now look what it says about Saul, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And he said, Pastor, can you explain that? It's very simple. In our terminology, especially in this day and age, when you're not walking in the Spirit, submitted to the Holy Spirit, the natural result is an unholy spirit. How many ever noticed that? How many noticed that in your life, your mate's life, or your children's life? When you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you open up the door to an unholy or an evil spirit. Anybody ever caught yourself saying something, thinking something, doing something, and you thought later, that was really evil? That was not good. That was not pleasing to God. That was unholy. That's because you are resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what you have in your home. You're supposed to have two Holy Spirit-filled Christians operating. Well, Pastor, what do I do if my mate is not saved? Let's pray for their salvation, for God to change that. But that does not give you an excuse not to live Spirit-filled. You as a Christian are supposed to live Spirit-filled. Now, if you have two people living Spirit-filled, and one of them begins to resist the Holy Spirit, live after the flesh, produce the fruits of the flesh, we're going to find in them an evil spirit. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever awakened in the morning to find your mate walking around with an evil spirit and the house trembles? Look what we see as a result of that, chapter 18. Here's what people do when they have an unholy or evil spirit. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Now let me ask you this, what was David doing to provoke having a spear thrown at him? Nothing. He was walking in the spirit. Matter of fact, it says in verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know what happens when you're walking wisely? You're not going to react to spears that are thrown. Be careful in your home, in your marriage, that you're not the spear thrower. Ladies, be very careful. God made you different. God made the man logical. God made the woman emotional. The tongue becomes the object that we seek to use to hurt someone else. And if you're not living spirit-filled, you're going to react improperly, act improperly. You're going to say things you should not say and cause damage you cannot fix and hurt the very person that you love and create chaos in your home. Go back with me to Ephesians 5. So it's not just spirit-filled leaving. Spirit-filled living, it's spirit-filled loving. Look what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. You know why the command is to the husband? Because men by nature don't know how to love. This is what I teach in our Bible college, and I've taught it here before. Women, be very patient, because here's what I've seen. Women by nature know how to love, and they'll walk into marriage, and from day one, they truly love that man. But men don't know how to love. I mean, they walk in fumbling and bumbling and mumbling around and, do you love me? Yeah, of course I do. Would you say it? I did. I have. I will. Could you say it right now? I love you. Could you say it not in that tone? I meant it. And here's the problem. It takes a woman about 10 to 12 years to teach that man how to love. But by the time she's taught that man how to love, she's gotten all frustrated, discouraged, angry, and bitter. Now she doesn't want to love him. So about the time that woman gets 35 or 40, the man truly is in love with her, but the woman is angry and bitter, can't even enjoy the love that he's showing. Explain that to me. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You. It's the same story, just with different names. Same story. Husbands, love your wives. And we're not talking about this fleshly love. We're not talking about the love that you see on television or read about in novels. We're talking about a biblical, spirit-filled love that you see in the Bible. The Bible calls it charity. We're here. We got to read those verses. 1 Corinthians 13. We have to just reread them if we're going over foundational truths. What is biblical love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity. Biblical love, Bible love, God's love, spirit-filled love. That kind of love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not real love. Biblical love does not behave itself unseemly. Did your love behave itself unseemly this week? it seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. If you have spirit-filled love, it's not going to be easily provoked. It thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And here's what Ephesians 5 tells us to do. We're supposed to love as Christ loved the church, and that's difficult because we know who we are and how much God loves us. And true love, biblical love, is based upon acceptance. Now, you got married and suddenly you're dealing with dirty clothes and toothpaste and someone's not taking their shoes off at the door and all kind of crazy little hitches and glitches. And my wife, my daughters do the same thing, bunch of knuckleheads. You know that cabinet door? 2 more inches and you'd consider it closed? Why do I have to walk in the kitchen? You know what? One of the first things that says in that chapter about biblical love, charity, it's kind. Kindness is tough, especially in marriage, because you're so close to each other. Kindness isn't tough in a church environment because you're around each other. You say, well, we're around each other for 2 hours. No, you're not. You walk by each other, you greet each other for 8 seconds. But kindness in marriage, the tense moment, the disagreement, and kindness is really based upon figuring out what's a worthy battle and what's not. How many of you that have been married for a while, you just look at these kids recently married and you think, oh boy, you gotta stop fussing over that stuff. You fight the real battles. You sit down, these books, there ought to be communication in marriage. You know, some communication in marriage is to be able to look at your wife and saying, now's not a good time to talk. Facial communication means, okay, I'm going to be gone for a couple hours and I'll be back in a little bit with a Frappuccino for you. But you know, these young couples, they get married and they've read the books and they say, okay, looks like you're upset. It's time to sit down and communicate. No, it's not. This isn't going to make things better. Let me tell you a secret. I don't care what you read, but this is not going to make things better. Speaking of leaving and cleaving, now's a good time to leave. But in marriage, at that moment of tension, learning to be kind and say, okay, if I have a negative moment, it's got to be followed up by about 5 or 6 positive moments to recover from the negative. And men, women, someone in that house needs to have a little bit of humor. So when things get a little bit intense, someone can inject some humor to release the tension. I watch people that tension. There's an argument that, you know, we fussed at each other. And after about an hour, folks, I've been married for 23 years and never had an hour long tense conversation. Boy, you know, you could really bust a blood vessel or something after an hour. You'd be in the hospital, your blood pressure, good night. What is it going to register after an hour of fussing and fighting with each other? At some point, you got to inject some humor. You got to hug. You got to leave that alone. You got to move on. Address it at another moment. But kindness, true biblical love, is based on kindness. And that kindness is based on accepting. You can't have joy in marriage until you accept each other. And the bottom line is this. You took a lot of time, a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, and then you made that choice. Not only did you make the choice, but you convinced your mom you're making the perfect choice. You convinced your dad you're making the perfect choice. You convinced your friends you're making the perfect choice. And more than anything, you convinced yourself. Well, Pastor, she was a totally different woman at 20. You were all different at 20. But you still made the choice. It was a good choice. Now accept your choice. You know what? That joy comes when you accept that person, but the peace comes when you accept the fact that only God can change that person. I do premarital counseling, and we sit down, talk about, and truly most people come into marriage thinking that they're going to change something about that person. You're not. God's the only one that can change a heart or a mind or the will of another person, you're not going to change that person. You're only going to live frustrated trying. The only thing you can change in your marriage is yourself. You're going to have to get to the point where you respect your own decision and respect that person exactly the way they are and exactly the way God made them. Marriage is miserable until there is acceptance. How many of you are happy that God accepted you just the way you are? You came with a past. You came without much potential. You came with problems. And God said, "That's okay. I can accept that. I can still love you." Aren't you glad that God's not sweating all the small stuff? Until we get to that point in our marriage where we look at that person and say, "I chose you, I accept you." And here's the good part. If you want to be accepted, you need to show a little bit of acceptance, because two people in marriage, neither one is perfect. I thank God that my wife has accepted my defects, plural. She told me, she said, "Adam, I came to the realization, you love very deeply, you just don't know how to express it." And do you take that as a compliment or a cut down? Or, you know, it's difficult, because for men, love is an action. For women, love is a word. It's an emotion. And they expect the same level of emotions out of a guy. So they expect the guy to say, "I love you." We can't even do that without sounding phony. That makes me feel like a $3 bill, man. It's weird. I can't do that. I said, "Baby, you know I love you. I'd do anything for you. You tell me what, I'll get it for you, I'll buy it for you, I'll change it for you, I'll help you out. But if you want me to perfect the way I say I love you, forget it. This marriage has no hope." You know the good thing about a text? There's no tone to it. They can't question the tone. And if they question the tone of a text, you know you're really in trouble. "I love you." You didn't say that with much emotion. In a marriage, if we're not spirit-filled in our love, you can love and not love spirit-filled. And here's why so many marriages are frustrated, because you have one mate that's trying to express love and they're frustrated. It's not spirit-filled love. It's just as, "This is what I'm doing. You should accept my love the way it is." It's just not spirit-filled. You can feel spirit-filled love. There's something about it. There's a kindness. There's a compassion to it. There truly is care to it. There's a depth to it, and when it's a fleshly love, it's seeking something in return. It comes with expectations, and it causes frustration in marriage. Look what it says. Go back with me to Ephesians 5. When it's spirit-filled love, there'll be total acceptance. So let me ask you this. Can you say in your marriage, "I accept the woman"? This almost sounds funny. "I accept the woman I chose." It'd be a good thing to do since you chose her. And then you not only chose her, but you stood in front of everyone and said, "Till death do us part." You chose him. This was not prearranged. You didn't meet him at the altar. You didn't say, "Mom and Dad, I hope you choose good." I've told my children, I've said, "Listen, hey, you put together a list of people, and you tell me. If you're interested in that person, I'm good with that. All I want is the right to veto as a parent, because I'm, at this point, an old man. I see things differently than you do. And if there's some red flags, I'm not looking for perfection. But if they're not, in the case of my son, I'm just breathing. Just breathing is good. It's all I need. A willing person that is literally alive, and that's it. But in the case of my daughters, there are different qualifications. Look what it says in verse 22 and 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." Let's go back to verse 22, the verse that many try to skip. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then that nasty phrase that finishes the verse, as unto the Lord. For the husband, he is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It just, if we could eliminate some of the last phrases of these verses, it'd be fine. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Joy comes in. Now, spirit-filled loving means there's a total acceptance, but there's also this acceptance of the role that God has given us in marriage. And you're going to live frustrated in your marriage until you accept the God-given role. And here's what society has tried to do. It's tried to blur those roles. And now you have women, size 42 packed into size 36, standing out there holding a sign. That's not their role. That's not where God wants them. So you ought to have some man out there holding that sign. But we've had this role reversal, and now you got a couple sitting there in front of the psychologist, and because she is the provider, and now he's the babysitter. They've changed roles. And in this chapter, you know what you see? A woman needs love. A man needs respect. That's natural from the roles that God has defined and given to the husband and to the wife. But when you reverse roles, suddenly the woman's upset, and I'm providing, and I'm doing everything I can to provide for this family. He just doesn't respect me. And the man's crying, well, I just want to be loved. I watch the kids, and I wash the dishes, and I make all these sacrifices. I just need her to love me a little bit. And the psychologist takes a pill. That's a role reversal. And God meant men for you to be the provider and the protector. And that's why you ought to marry someone that can actually provide for you. Ladies, before you get all in love with that man, you need to say, can this man actually provide for me? Now, I'm not talking about living in a tent for the rest of your life. You can't be a nomad forever. Mom and dad aren't going to give you that garage for the next 35 years. You better make sure that he can actually provide for you, which if you're living in this city, it takes a little bit of moolah. If you like bling and new shoes and you're tired of shopping at Walmart, you better look a different direction. I know we all start out poor, but man, you're talking about, you better get comfortable with beans and rice. What can he provide for you? What? I mean, this guy weighs 118 pounds. How's he going to protect you? You better hope he has a CHL because, man, he has nothing else to offer beside that. Women now, because of society, they look at that word help meet as something derogatory in nature. When there's nothing you can do that's more fulfilling in life than fulfilling the role that God has given you. There's nothing you can do for your home to make your marriage happier than by submitting. When you submit, he'll submit. When you resist, he'll resist. Here's what God did. God gave us in his word the foundational truths to guide a marriage. What we've done, we've looked at books and movies and self-help guides and every other source under the planet, thinking certainly this can solve my marital problems. No, the Holy Spirit can solve your problems. When you're living Holy Spirit-filled, you make sure your leaving is Holy Spirit-filled, and your living is Holy Spirit-filled, and your loving is Holy Spirit-filled, your marriage will be fine.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.